perspective of how much we know about the Lord's coming and eternal life, that one thing that's extremely difficult in life is to lose your mate, the person closest to you. So in that we're going to talk about Chaye Olam, eternal life, and also about what the scripture calls sleep is death, I have asked Liz Lyons, who's been with us for years and years, and who just lost her dear one, Woody, went to be with the Lord. I've asked Liz to tell you what it's like to depend upon the Lord to take you through that hard time, losing the one closest to you. I've called this time how to encourage each other, because in these scriptures that we read in 1 Thessalonians, that's just how it ends, that we're to encourage one another. Therefore, encourage each other with these words that you're going to hear today from 1 Thessalonians are meant to be an encouragement. Now, a few years ago, March of 2013, I gave a talk on Chaye Olam, eternal life. And it was interesting that when we were there in Southfield, meeting in Southfield, we had a couple with us who had been through the Holocaust in Europe. They were from France originally, Andre and Esther. And I was talking on Chaye Olam there in Southfield. And Andre and Esther, this Jewish couple, came in late. It had nothing to do with their being Jewish. That's not why they came in late. But they came in late, and Esther heard me talking about Chaye Olam. She was the cutest little lady. She gets up in the middle of the service and says, "That's Narshkeit." Narshkeit means foolishness. "That's foolishness." She thought, boy, talking about eternal life, you know, they went through the Holocaust and they saw all that death and destruction and what have you. And Andre was actually abused seriously in concentration camp. He had been in more than one concentration camp. And it was through her intervention that they had released him. Anyhow, over a period of time, they came to know the Lord. And you know what's interesting about their coming to know the Lord? Coming to know the Lord didn't have anything to do with people quoting scripture and how adept we were theologically. Andre said to me, "I've never been to a congregation that showed us so much love." And it's interesting that Yeshua didn't say, by how articulate you are and how many verses you can quote by heart, will people know that you're a follower of me. He said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have this Yeshua kind of love for one another." A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He loved us so much, he was willing to lay down his life. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by this Yeshua love. And that's what we need to pray for in our own lives, that we would be able to reflect this Yeshua love to those around us. And that's how people know. That's through the Ruach HaKodesh, through the Holy Spirit, we receive this kind of love, Yeshua love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, this Yeshua love, manifested as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so in this portion that we read from 1 Thessalonians, it tells about why we don't grieve like those who have no hope. He doesn't tell you not to grieve in death, does he? In fact, the scripture says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So the scripture doesn't tell you, never grieve. It says, don't grieve the way people who have no hope grieve. That's a different thing altogether, isn't it? Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, in other words, die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Yeshua died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Yeshua those who have fallen asleep in him. You know, when you see what's happening in the news, at the same time, ISIS is showing such horrible treatment to human beings, taking people's heads off, crucifying them, burning this Jordanian airman alive. The Russians are invading the Ukraine, and there are terrible things going on there. The taking of life, the destruction of the Ukrainian country. And all over the world manifest unrest and selfishness and greed. What a wonderful thing to know that the Lord is coming back for his children. And he's coming back, he's going to judge those ungodly governments. And by the way, anything that's ungodly in the United States, he's going to judge too. The United States is not this godly nation ready to be translated. We have our godly ones and our ungodly ones, just like the rest of the world. So he says, we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Yeshua those who have fallen asleep in him. And I have so many people that I have loved who've gone before, young and old, that I'm so anxious to see. And the Lord wants us to be assured from the bottom of our heart that there is eternity, chaye olam, eternal life. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord would certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who've died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. See, I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't believe in the secret rapture. I believe when you see that there's going to be a loud command when he comes. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, that's nothing secret. In fact, it says his coming is going to be like the lightning that shines from east to west. There's nothing secret about that, is there? And it says, every eye shall see him. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Praise God. That should be real to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will be with him forever. And so it says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Liz just had to say goodbye to Woody, but she's going to see him return with the Lord, or if she goes on and she's there in eternity with him, and then the Lord returns, they'll both come back. And Liz, if I'm still here, I'll greet you. But we don't know when we're going to go. We don't know how we're going to go. But this gives us the assurance. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. You know, when I first started going on airplanes, I was pretty frightened. I have to admit it. That taking off and seeing the ground go behind. There's somebody I know and think highly of, and he was with a certain company that sent him on these trips by plane, and he was so frightened. You know what he used to do? He used to get drunk before he'd go on the airplane so he wouldn't have to think about it. It can't, especially when you see these Asian planes, you know, one after another crashing and all these people going to their death. But you know what it describes here? I'm not going to have to contact American Airlines or Delta or any of them. That the Lord's going to come and we're going to take off and be ushered right up there. It's hard to realize. I don't need any tickets. I don't need a life jacket. You're just going to go up there to be with him forever. And all that that death has meant, the things I've seen people go through, the people who've been so dear to me, agonizing over the diseases they have, no more of that. No more death, no more pain. Only living together forever with Yeshua. And it says, encourage each other with these words, with God's words. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have these words right from the Lord himself to say, you know, there's nothing to worry about. We're going to see the ones we love who passed away in him, and we're going to be with him in an eternity that hasn't death or destruction or disease, none of these things. And it's going to be a life of love and joy in the Lord forever. Could you think of anything more wonderful than that? I'm going to have Liz come and tell us. I told her I was going to do one of my miracles. I was going to preach a short message. But she's going to come and tell us about how the Lord has taken her through this trial and this transition. And now the one she loves so much, Woody, is with the Lord. And Liz is going to come and tell us what God has done for her during this time of testing and transition. Liz. Bring that up.
Thank you. Shabbat Shalom. There's a couple. Back it up a little bit. There we go. Okay. Thank you, James. I want to share a word with you. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has God as his Father and knows God. Those who do not love do not know God, because God is love. Here is how God showed his love among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that through him we might have life. Here is what love is: not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the kippur, the offering for our sins." Beloved friends, if there is how God loved us, we likewise ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains united with us, and our love for him has been brought to its goal in us. Here is how we know that we remain united with him and he with us. He has given to us from his own Spirit. Moreover, we have seen and we have testified that the Father has sent his Son as deliverer of the world. If someone acknowledged that Yeshua is the Son of God, God remains united with him and he with God. Also, we have come to know and trust the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who remain in this love remains united with God, and God remains united with them. A little more. Here is how love has been brought to maturity with us. As the Messiah is, so are we in the world. This gives us confidence for the day of judgment. There is no fear in love. On the contrary, love that has achieved its goal get rid of fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The person who keeps fearing has not been brought to maturity to regard to love. I read that, and that is so true. You think of your loved one. I think all of us have had a tragedy in our life, some earlier than others, some that were actually their parents have passed away at a very early age. Their mother have passed. I've seen in the hospital where a mother passed away. Well, actually, after she gave birth, she was down in the ICU. Okay.
Okay. I know you're not used to it, but
yeah.
There you go.
I'm not going to eat it.
I've got it up as high as it'll go. It won't
okay.
go any higher.
Okay.
Thank you.
A mother in ICU, and she'd just given birth, and her husband was up in the nursery. Beautiful pregnancy, no problem, but she had a heart attack right on the table, and they had to rush her down to ICU. Baby went to the nursery. Fine. The father came down, and I had to ask him questions and give a name for the baby. But we were by the bedside of this woman, and tubes running she was on life support system. And just to see his face and know that she was not going to be here very long to even see her own child because she was already in a coma. That is so heartbreaking. It is so hard. We all have had our loved ones touched. Look at Lloyd. Look at Mary. I knew Mary's husband, Jane, Ted. I mean, all of us have been touched, all of us. If not, we will, if the Lord tarries. The thing about it is that with Woody, he was an awesome, awesome husband. He saw to our needs. He always saw to our children. And since he was an insurance man, which they did not like, so his time was pretty much gauged, you know, by his own judgment. So he would run in on them to see what they were doing, just to make sure they were on the up and up. But he was always on it. He even saw to our grandchildren. When our grandchildren would come, they would come. Some of them were newborns, and he would take care of them, you know, with the bottle, diapers. He would change diapers. He would do all those things as long as I kind of place things where they're supposed to be, you know, convenient for him. But he was willing. He was willing to do just about everything. We ended up with 7 grandkids, and he bought a large red van and did a conversion on it, and he put 7 seat belts in it, and he placed it where you could put a bed right, you know, he had a piece that you could put right in the center to where if they wanted to all lay down, if we went camping, they could just lay down in the van and just sleep all together. He just was wonderful. He was just a wonderful man. He had many health problems along the way. One of the things that happened was I came home, he was dizzy. And he was fixing chili. The kids were running around. And I said, well, Woody, I said, you know, there's certain things you do, right, Jane, and that will indicate that if a person had a stroke. And so, you know, I kept saying, "What, Woody, I want you to do this. I want you to do it." He said, nothing's wrong with me. I just have a headache. I'm a little dizzy. I said, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Let's go. And so I threw the kids in the car, and Angel, I went over Angel's house, and I said, take care of Tommy and Stevie. And we went on to the hospital. And come to find out, his artery was slightly blocked. They took a Doppler on him, and so they did surgery on him. Everything was well. He ate. He, you know, was doing really good. Came to him when it was time for him to be discharged. They said, well, let's do another Doppler to find out what all is going on. He's doing so well, but we just want to double check him. Well, come to find out that whole artery, that left carotid artery had closed, the miracle of this, had closed completely down. Had been closed completely down. And everybody would say, well, how could that happen? How could he have, you know, he shouldn't be like he is. You know, he's normal. He's doing well. He's eating. He's vibrant. And if that was a miracle, the Lord gave us a miracle with that. And he was just fine. And the neurosurgeon came in and said, we can see where the arteries had rerouted themselves in his brain. Talking about amazing. Our Lord is amazing. Another time is when he had to have a stent in his heart. And they put the stent in. That was, unfortunately, Harold, after that, came to see him in the hospital, but this was a little bit later. He had the stent put in. It was time for him to go home. He was doing really well. And I had just brought in a pair of pants. The doctor, the cardiologist was there. The cardiologist PA was there. And I came in and I said, you know, I've had his pants and he was ready to go home. They were discharging him. They said he was doing real well. And, you know, I hadn't had any sleep. I said, something is wrong here. There's something wrong. And they said, there's nothing wrong. You're just imagining things. And I said, no, something is wrong. I said, I just bought those pants a couple of weeks ago. And when he walked in, they were loose, real loose. I said, but they're not loose now. He can barely button them. Well, I got home. Well, they said, no, you're just worrying about stuff. So I took him on home, got home, couldn't get him out of the car. I had to pull him out of the car and drag him to the side door and then pull him into the door. And I got him, finally got him up to the table. And I called the doctor and I said, something's wrong here. I said, I can't, I said, he can't even walk. I drug him in. And he said, it's just your imagination. He's tired. I said, what do you mean tired? He says, he's tired. Why don't you just leave him alone? I said, he can barely talk. And he said, well, why don't you just leave him alone? Leave him alone. I said, okay. So I hung up the telephone, and he's just barely breathing, you know, just a shallow breathing. I pulled him into the living room and pulled him up onto the couch, and I called our daughter in Grand Rapids, and she said, well, what's wrong with Daddy? And I said, I don't know. I just called the doctor, but I know there's something wrong. She says, yes, there is. I said, yeah, right, okay. I said, I'm going to hang up, and I'm calling the doctor again. So I called the doctor again, and he said, I just talked to you about 10, 15 minutes ago. I told you to leave him alone, let him rest. So I said, you know what, something's wrong with him, and either you clear the way for me to go to the hospital, or I'm going to show up at the door anyway. So he says, well, you do whatever you want to do. I said, I intend to, you know. So I called Abe, and he came over, and we got him into the car and took him to the hospital. And come to find out, they did not do a routine check on him before he was discharged, and he went into congestive heart failure. So he was in the hospital. That was for 2 weeks. You came, and that was, I think it was the second or third night. You guys, it was snowing really bad, and you guys came to the hospital. Gracie and Harold came to the hospital, and they came up to see what happened. You guys got a ticket for some reason, parking in a parking space that wasn't supposed to, but they came up to see him, and I was gone because I had found out they had not given him his medicine for 3 days. So I went, during that particular time, I had gone home, and I got his medicine. They weren't happy about that, but I figured if they weren't giving him his medicine, I will. So it's just a series of events that took place. But the Lord was faithful and brought him through that. And he, you know, in the last couple of weeks, he was faithful. And when he fell, he was faithful in bringing him through the surgery. Because the odds of coming through the surgery was very slim. But, I mean, we prayed for the physician and prayed for the anesthesiologist. And it seemed as though they knew exactly, the physician said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. I know exactly. And the anesthesiologist said, I know too that it's going to be less invasive than what we really want, we would normally do. And so he came through that and was in rehab and at home. And what a blessing that was. I can't tell you, the last blessing is that the Lord was faithful. And he came into our home. Woody was not having any trouble. He had started about 9 or 10 o'clock having trouble breathing. And when we were on our way to, we decided after we called the nurse and everything, she just told me to lay him down. He would, you know, probably recover, and then we'll have an x-ray. But he had a wonderful day, had a great day, ate well, looked at a little football. Just within that span of a couple of hours, he had a problem. And I said, let's go to the hospital. And we must have gotten maybe a mile from home. And all of a sudden, I couldn't hear anything. I couldn't hear him breathing. And I said, Angel, I said, what's going on up there? I can't hear that his chest was rattling, you know, like he had a lot of phlegm in his chest. And you could hear this breathing, but I couldn't hear it. And she pulled to the side, and she says, Mom, all of it has stopped. He's breathing well. He's doing good. And so I said, well, I don't want him fussing at me about taking him to the hospital again. So we turned around and we went back home. The guys, Philip and Abe, took him out and put him in the living room. And I said, well, we'll sit in the living room until in the morning I'll call the doctor and we'll have a chest x-ray done. And he was sitting there and I asked him if he wanted something to eat. He said no. And he was just sitting there and looking. And I went to get his medicine, and when I came back, I forgot the water. I came back and I got him up. I tried to get him. I told Angel something was wrong. And she came and she says his pulse was very slow. She felt his carotid artery was slow. And I said, will you call EMS and I'll get him, pick him up. And I laid him down and I did CPR. But when I picked him up, he probably was gone then. He was the love of my life. We were married 45 years. It's a long time. We had a good time with each other, a lot of laughs. He introduced me to the Lord. And we lived a very wonderful life together. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I have just to tell you that we need to take time in his presence. That is what has gotten me through all of this. I learned from early on the things that hit me in my life. And we both went to the Word, because we didn't understand what was going on. And we just seek the Lord. And we took time to go into his presence so that he strengthens us. And the verse for that is John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you or any man remains in me, I in you, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In Psalms 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, O Lord, we see light. How much better it is to walk close to him, depending on him for everything. Not my strength, but his strength in every situation. If you focus too hard on circumstances and cataclysmic events that happen in your life, you put too much energy in that, and it takes away from your focus on the Lord. You forget he is our refuge. In all circumstances, every day, manifests his grace. He shows blessings. And if you slow down and praise him, just praise him, you will begin to realize the miracles that he is performing right in front of you. And I have a scripture for that. God is our refuge and strength. Psalms 46:1-4. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwell. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternally." Okay, I have notes. Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still, God. Know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And John 16:32-33 says, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me." This is what he's saying to his apostles. But he's also saying this to us. And I don't know, but those believers that are in Jordan can testify to this. In Iraq, the underground believers in Iraq can testify to this. They've had to leave their homes. They have had to scatter. They have had to go underground because of their faith. Because with them believing or carrying a Bible or carrying a scripture means death for them. "I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these, that in me you have peace. In this world you will always have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Another thing that I have said is that, and that the Lord has given me, is that keep your eyes on the Lord and keep moving forward. Don't look to the side, you will be sidestepped. Or look down, you will be pulled down. Or look back, or the past will drown you. So stay encouraged, stay in the Word. He is our rock. He is our salvation. You can get through anything. And if your heart is troubled, stop whatever you're doing and approach the throne of God.
Thank you, Liz. We really appreciate that. When the Word becomes living to you, and the Lord sees you through all these circumstances and is your strength, then you realize the strength that comes from God's Word and what it can mean to you personally. And, you know, the thing is, we can encourage you here, but really what determines whether we keep our eyes on the Lord and whether we see our way all the way through to the time we face Him is what happens to us alone, individually. That if this is the only place where you hear the Word of God and where something of the Spirit goes on, then we've missed the boat. Isn't that true? that it has to be that all of this is a part of our ongoing life when we're even away from other believers, that we still get into the Word and into prayer and into exalting the Lord and staying true to Him. It's all between us and Him. And what happens personally is as vital, if not more so, than what happens to us here. And so I would like to encourage you all to find a time during the day when you're into the Word and into prayer and into praise and acknowledging the Lord in your life and finding strength from Him to live the life that glorifies Him. It's all between us and Him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." By the way, this is the old order we're in now. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." We want to invite all of you to stay for the Oneg meal. Now, James, have you handed these out yet? You're going to hand these verses out, right?
Yeah.
To each one. I want each of you to receive this that Rini has printed up for us and to be into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we're going to discuss next week. It contains a lot of things relevant to our life together as believers that I would like you to think about and pray about. James, you can pass these out now. And, pardon?
Oh.